So our sermon text this evening is John chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Before we take that, before we read that text, we'll pray. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to us now. We pray that we would be given ears that hear and eyes that see, hearts that are willing to understand and obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Have you ever sort of felt in your Christian life that you were just drifting along, that things were more or less out of your control, and that you were more or less wasting your time? You're bumbling along from one week to the next. You do your work, you earn your pay, you pay your bills, and you need to do another week of work immediately to earn your pay to pay next week's bills. It never seems to stop. You seem to feel as though the Lord is far away and that my life is more or less meaningless. I don't seem to be doing anything worthwhile. I know I'm supposed to be here. The scripture tells me I'm supposed to be here. And I really haven't got the faintest what it is that I ought to be doing. Well, my friends, I would suggest to you that the seven disciples who were by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee at this time would have been feeling pretty much exactly that same way. They'd been sent there by the Lord to wait for him. And in waiting, they seem to not know what to do. Waiting is not really that easy when you think about it. They weren't wealthy. They needed to eat. They were called to be disciples. Indeed, whether they knew it or not, they were going to be apostles. They were going to be the foundations of the church. Their words were going to be inscripturated. And those inscripturated words would actually be the very words of God speaking to us. Yet, as common men, they find themselves wondering what to do. Well, my friends, when we as common people find ourselves wondering what to do, what we need is help from God. We're most likely in a situation where there's something to learn and God is going to teach us something. Our life is not a pointless repetition of random and not so random happenings that mean nothing and aren't worth the time that we're spending in them. Believe it or not, these little common lives that you and I live, the work that we do, the families that we live among, the people whom we love and we know, all of these things are in the sight of God, and God actually cares. He actually is interested in our little lives. He didn't create people in order for people to be miserable. He created people in order that people would serve him and love one another and know the joy of Christian fellowship one with another. Our text tonight starts with Jesus revealing himself. Chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. He revealed himself. If Jesus has to reveal himself, that means something. What does it mean? Well, if he hadn't revealed himself, you wouldn't know he was there. When someone reveals something, before it was revealed, it was hidden or unknown. It was out of sight. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. That in itself makes this final chapter of the Gospel of John important. I said last week that you would think at the end of John chapter 20 we were at the end of the Gospel. After all, John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That would be a fine end to any Gospel. That would be a fine end to the Gospel of John. But there's more to know. God, speaking through John, wants us to know more about Jesus. So Jesus revealed himself. He let himself be known. He showed something of himself to his disciples. He revealed himself in a particular way. Moving on into verse 2, we get a list of who's there. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. That actually gives us a little bit of a hint of to the fact that it's the Gospel of John it's the Apostle John who's the author of the Gospel of John. Throughout the whole Gospel, John has never given himself a name. He simply writes as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, notice now he says that there were two sons of Zebedee, and he doesn't name the sons. Yet, we also know that the disciple whom Jesus loved was there. Seven disciples were there. Why seven? Don't know. Does it have significance? I can't say, I'm sure, but seven in Scripture is the perfect number. And in the book of Revelation, also authored by the Apostle John, it's a very important number. At verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, you know, I've gone to church for many a year. I've heard many a sermon. And I've had many a preacher in their sermon say, "Well, this is where Peter gave up the ghost. He threw in the towel. He said, 'I'm sick of this religious stuff. I'm going back to fishing. I've lost the plot. I've got no idea.'" I don't really think so. I don't really think that's what's happening. I think Peter more or less is saying, "I don't have any idea what else to do, but we're here by the sea. The family boats are there on the shore. I know how to fish. There's fish in the sea. We need to eat. Who knows, we might make ourselves a few extra dollars. Let's go and catch some fish while we're waiting." And so the others say, "We will go with you." Remember, the sons of Zebedee were themselves fishermen. So there's certainly enough fishermen there to know what they're doing, to have some hope of catching fish. Peter probably felt like he was going to do the one thing that he knows well in the world. You know, the thing that he did to earn a living. When you do something to earn a living, you tend to think that you know pretty much all that there is to know about it. You tend to feel that you're better at it than other people who don't do that thing for a living. And you kind of feel comfortable with it. When I go and do this, at least I'll know what I'm doing. When I go and do this, at least one part of my life will be back to normal. And so Peter said, "Let's go fish." Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And once again, think about that. Remember what I said about the statement there in verse 1, "In this way Jesus revealed himself." Isn't it amazing? You would think they would recognize Jesus. You would think if Jesus stood in the midst, you would know who he was. You would think if he was 100 yards away, you would recognize him. My friends, you recognize him when he wants to be recognized. You know that he's present when he wants us to know that he is present. He is the Son of God, the same God who in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15, speaking through Isaiah, says, "Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." To know that Jesus is here is to have Jesus let you know that he's here. To know who Jesus is to have Jesus reveal himself. And so the disciples can see Jesus standing upon the shore and not know that it is Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, it's a good translation, but doesn't kind of get it because it's actually a negative question. It would be more along the lines of, "Fellas, you have not caught a thing, have you? You haven't caught anything." It's set in the negative. The expectation of the question is that the answer will be no. And so they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You see, Jesus turns up to where he told his disciples to wait in order to meet him, and he finds them fishing. And he doesn't rebuke them, but it becomes a teaching opportunity. This is Jesus who said to them, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," in John chapter 15, verse 5. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You would think, wouldn't you, three professional fishermen who've spent all their life earning money catching fish would have caught fish by now. They've spent the whole night on the water. They've spent the whole night doing the thing that they would have told you they know best. And they've caught nothing. Nothing. In the providence of God, they have not caught a thing. Labored all night and gotten nowhere. The lesson is that whatever you get by the grace of God. You get nothing other than what God gives to you. You earn nothing other than what God permits you to earn. Even in doing the thing that is your way of earning a living, the thing that is your profession, the thing that we're best at, we're not going to find any success apart from God and apart from the providence of God. And there'll be good times and there'll be hard times according to the will of God. They labor all night. They catch nothing. Verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It's a funny thing, a casting net, it really only covers a couple of meters. To cast on one side of the boat or on the other side of the boat would almost make no difference. The net, as it hits the water, would blossom out and sink down. If you're casting it from the left or from the right, it would still fall pretty much through the same region or area of the lake. Yet, when done according to the instruction of Jesus, from a different side, from the right side of the boat, and I'm pointing to my left, I know, from the right side of the boat, the starboard side, there you go, a nautical term. From the right side of the boat, they cast the net, and it seems that a school of fish just happily and willfully swim into the net. They don't swim away from it, they swim towards it. They don't avoid being caught, they volunteer to be caught. Is it a miraculous catch? I would say it certainly is. John wants us to see that. They've labored all night, they've caught nothing. Now they throw a net onto the other side of the boat and suddenly they catch a vast quantity of fish. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." That's John himself says to Peter, "It is the Lord." What would have given that away? Why would he have thought that it is the Lord? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, we get another miracle, a miraculous catch of fish. Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, starting at verse 1 of Luke chapter 5, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, as so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So, when they see a miraculous catch after a night of labour that had led to nothing, their minds, their memory, as it would, if it were you or I, go back. Wow, this happened not so long ago, 3 years ago. Something like this happened. Jesus was there. He'd been teaching the people. We'd worked all night. We'd caught nothing. He said, "Throw out your nets." It was daylight. It wasn't the right time to catch the fish, yet we took what was probably a record catch. Remember, the boats were threatening to sink. So John cottons on the fastest and says to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now that's Peter. When they caught the previous miraculous catch, it was Peter who said, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." Well, now Peter says it's the Lord. Now Peter realizes it's the Lord, and all he can't get close enough to Jesus fast enough. He can't get in to shore fast enough. He wasn't going to wait for the boat. He wasn't going to wait for the other guys. He wasn't going to wait for the recovery of the net. He was getting in there to Jesus. He threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so, my friends, that is how Jesus revealed himself to them at that time. Let's just make some simple application from these ideas, from these things. In your life every day, in the things that you do, it's a question worth asking. Is Jesus revealing himself to me? My friends, if everything that we do comes from the hand of God, if everything that we do is according to the ordained will of God, well, then that means that everything that we do is under the view of God. If the Lord is with us at all times and in all things, then everything that we do in his presence. Our work, our daily work, our daily interactions, he's there in the midst of us. It's for us to ask the question, what is he teaching us? It's for us to be willing to learn. It's for us to give God the glory in all things. We would like to think that we can survive in this world apart from the day-by-day grace of God. Vain imaginations fill our hearts. We seem to forget that all that we have comes from God. We do our work gets repetitive or it gets boring, and we complain and we whinge. We don't appreciate the things that God gives us. My friends, you can work for no benefit. You can work for nothing. Many people have, and many people do. We work for the Lord. In all that we do, we are working for God. And the reward comes from God. It's God who set this world up the way it is. It's God who gave us work to do. It's God who established the principle of payment for labor. In all that we do, we are to be thankful to God, seeking to understand what it is that God is doing with us and for us and in us and through us and even to us. My friends, draw near to Jesus in all that you do. He's revealing himself to us day by day. He reveals himself to us in his creation. He reveals himself to us in our interactions with fellow men. He reveals himself to us in our work. It's for us to discern his presence. It's for us to know that he is with us. First of all, we know that he's with us because he tells us he is with us. We're to believe what it is that he has to say to us. He says he'll be with us even unto the end of the world. He's with us in all that happens. My friends, in everything that happens in your life, are you searching for the evidence of the grace of God? Are you searching for the evidence of God's gracious dealings with you? In Romans chapter 1, one of the accusations that the Apostle Paul makes against the idolaters and against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness is that they are thankless. They will not give God thanks for anything. They don't see the hand of God in their lives. They refuse to open their eyes to what's happening around them. Everything that happens to us happens because God is working around about us. Are we thankful? Are we thankful for every little mercy? Are we thankful for every little act of preservation? Are we thankful for every little act of God's provision? Are we thankful for every little relief that we have as we walk along the road or the way of this Christian life? He's there with us. He stands in our midst even now. Do we discern him? Do we discern him in his word? Do we discern him in the word preached? Do we discern him in our praises of him? Are we thankful? Are we thankful? When the Lord is with us, it's kind of like, you know, I was thinking about waves on the sea, on the beach. When the tide's coming in, you catch a wave, they carry you in. The waves carry you up to the shore. When the tide is going out, the waves tend to suck you away from the shore. What's the Lord doing with us at this given time? What's the Lord doing with us in our lives? What's the tide doing? Are we being carried in? Are we being drawn away? Now, it's very easy for us to be childish about this and to imagine that every setback and every challenge is indeed some kind of judgment from God. He's saying, you haven't done very well and I don't approve of you, therefore I'm punishing you in what you do. You shouldn't think that way. We shouldn't think that way. Our Father loves us. Would he discipline his children? Yes, he certainly would. Would he at times let us feel the burden of our sins? And there are times when, yes, he certainly would. Would he at times let us flounder in the water like fools swimming against a riptide? And the answer is yes, he certainly would. In his providence, all of these things could be done. But my friends, we who belong to the Lord, in all circumstances, in one way or another, he is speaking. He is teaching. He is revealing himself to us. He is using every single circumstance to make us something that we were not. Think about it. What was Peter? What was Peter when the Lord met him? He was a fisherman. Not much more, not much less. A Jewish religious fisherman. Think of Peter's personality as it has been revealed to us in Scripture to this point. What was he like? He was headstrong. He was like a bull at a gate. He was the kind of person that seemed to charge into places where angels feared to tread. He wasn't necessarily wise. He wasn't necessarily someone that you would want to receive teaching from. He wasn't necessarily someone that you would follow. Peter, as he was before the Lord started to transform him and make him a fisher of men, was just a fisher of fish. And if he walked into our church, we wouldn't be thinking eldership material. We wouldn't be thinking pastoral material. We most certainly wouldn't have been thinking author of Scripture material. But the Lord sees what we don't see. The Lord sees his long-term plan. Peter and all of the other disciples with him are being made into that which God wants them to be. All things are working together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. A night of hard work with no fish comes from God and is being used by God to transform them into the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine the feeling? I don't know if you've spent many hours fishing or if you've gone out overnight. I've done the overnight fishing in a little boat a few times. On the days when you're catching the fish, the night seems to go very, very fast. You're out there for 6 or 7 hours, but it felt like an hour. You come back in with a chest full of fish and you're very happy with yourself. And on the days when the fish aren't biting, well, there you go. It's a very, very long, boring and miserable night. And before the night's over, you start to think about how cold you are, how wet you are. Why am I out here? What's the point of this? This is lousy. Well, all of these things are used by the Lord to transform his people. My friends, I invite you to think about your life, to think about the difficulties, to think about the blessings, to think about the times when the wind was behind you and it all seems to go well, and to think about the times when it's not that way, when it's hard going. In all of these things, God is seeking to reveal himself to us. He's seeking to reveal Jesus to us. He's seeking to teach us. It's for us using the word of God to understand what it is that's being said. And not just to understand, but to understand and to obey. To understand and to do. His plan for us is a plan of eternal blessing. We're going to meet the Lord. We're going to dwell with him in the new heavens and in the new earth. And we're being prepared for that day. So the challenge in all that we do, and this is going to be possibly the shortest sermon I've preached from the Gospel of John, the challenge in all that we do is to discern the presence of Jesus. It's to have our hearts open to the teaching that we are receiving. The Christian life should be a life where every moment is a teaching moment. Every moment is a learning moment. Every moment is a growing moment. Sometimes that's very hard. Sometimes it's not easy. Yet the Lord is revealing himself to us. He may hide himself from the eyes of the world, but my friends, he does not hide himself from his own people. He does not hide himself from those whom he loves. He teaches us. He enlightens us. He enables us. He provides all of our needs. And so as we think about these things, and as we go on into the coming week, I would say to you, my friends, what's he doing in your life? Where is he in your life? Is he standing on the shore and you can't see who it is? Is he that close? Is he literally speaking to you and you don't realize who's speaking? Is he dealing with you in everything that you do and you don't realize that he's dealing with you? My friends, I pray pretty much every time I preach that our ears would be opened, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be made ready. We should be living our lives in the sight of God, expecting that God would speak to us and deal with us in all that we do and at all times. We're never alone. We're never left alone. We're never abandoned in this world. And yes, every single thing that we do, the work that we do, the labor that we do, the most boring things that we do, the things that we do that feel like they have no reward even whilst we're doing them, they're coming to us from the hand of God. And we're commanded to be thankful. We're commanded to be thankful. And it's a good test of where a Christian is in their life. Are they thankful? Are you thankful? Am I thankful? Are we thankful for what we have? Are we thankful for what the Lord is doing for us? My friends, we're not commanded to be dominated by our circumstances. Faithlessness is dominated by circumstance. I'm having a bad day. I feel lousy. Nothing's good. Whinging, whining, complaining, face down to the ground. Faithlessness is dominated by circumstance. Faithfulness dominates the circumstance. Faithlessness says, I'm having a bad day. Faithfulness says, the Lord is dealing with me here and now. What am I to learn? Faithfulness says, I'm wasting my time. Faithfulness says, the Lord is using this with eternity in sight. What's he doing with me? We're being prepared for eternity. Faithlessness sees the Lord in nothing. He could speak to us from the other side of the street and we would not know he was there in faithlessness. In faithfulness, we hear his voice. In faithful obedience, my friends, sometimes in the Christian life, you simply have to understand that you are commanded to do something and you must do it. We must take control of our thoughts. Faithlessness is dominated by emotion. It's absolutely dominated by emotion. Faithlessness lets emotion run free. And the problem with emotion is that it's not necessarily a good thing. Faithlessness responds to discouragement by saying, "What's the point of it all?" Faithlessness wants to give up. Faithfulness says, "I will not allow this discouragement to dominate my life. I will not allow these hard times to dominate my life. I will not allow these words to ruin my joy in the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord in all things. I will give thanks to the Lord for all things." The one who is faithful understands that all things come from God, and that all things are being used by God to make us what God wants us to be. Christian, our lives are not always good. Our lives are not always easy. We come from backgrounds that are often pretty terrible. We come from, you know, some of us come from fairly mixed up and troubled families. My friends, God is using all of those circumstances. God had all of those things in mind when he thought of us, when he planned our lives, when he planned for us. I drifted off. I started to say some things that were wrong the other day, and you know, Lisa did what a wife does, and she said to me, "Do you think you can go back and change that?" Her point was, the things that are good in my life at this moment, the things which bring me rejoicing, would they be the same if I could go back 10 years and change something? If I could change who some of the major figures in my life were, that's what I was talking about at the time. I was being faithless. I was being disobedient. Why couldn't I have had a normal dad? Well, I got the dad the Lord gave me, and I don't deserve any better. It's as simple as that. And when I first became a Christian, why couldn't I have been in a solid Bible-teaching church? Well, I got the pastor that the Lord gave me, and I don't deserve any better. And in all those things, he was teaching me. He was dealing with me. And I'm to be thankful for those things. Yeah, I'm to be thankful for those things. My dad, who has died, I can tell you straight up, he was a gambling, violent, alcoholic man. I'm to be thankful for the dad God gave me. God had a plan in my life. I can either let that be a burden and spend the rest of my life complaining about the things that happened to me, or by the grace of God, I can draw wisdom from those things. I can draw strength from those things. I can understand the hand of God was there in my life. I can have that time, as it were, redeemed in Jesus Christ. My friends, we're to be a thankful, faithful, obedient people, rejoicing in the grace of God, rejoicing in the goodness that God is doing for us along the way. I'm not saying that the Christian life is a life of joy and happiness, you know, skipping along the way across strewn rose petals towards a happy ever after ending. You do get to a happy ever after ending, but my friends, the way is often dark and hard. And God does not owe us anything. He does not owe us anything. If he makes anything in our life hard or challenging, that's according to his will. There's no point sitting back whinging and complaining. I wish I was better. I wish I was smarter. I wish I knew more. I wish I was stronger. I wish I was better looking. I wish I had more confidence. I wish, I wish, I wish, I wish. My friends, you're what God makes you. And he has a reason for making you the way he's made you. He has a purpose. He's dealing with you not as you want to be. He's dealing with you as you are. And so in every moment of our lives, do you discern the presence of Jesus? Do you hear that voice that's speaking to you? Do you understand that the labor comes from God and so does the reward for your labor? Do you understand that the hard times come from God and so does the wisdom that you gain in the hard times? Do you understand that we are to be a thankful, gracious people in all circumstances, at all times? Our faith is to dominate our lives, not our emotions, not our feelings, not the feeling of the day, not the mood of the moment. Our faith is to dominate our lives. It's to even dominate our emotions. The Christian life is in many ways a fight, and I say this, you know, carefully, a fight for self-control. A fight for self-control. We're fighting against that within us which is not redeemed. We're fighting against the flesh. We're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting to dominate our own thought life. Christian, take control of your own thought life. Let your thought life be dominated by the Word of God. What's your thought life like? What are you thinking? What's your pattern of thought? These are good questions to ask yourself. Is circumstance dominating me, or am I dominating circumstance? And when I say dominating circumstance, I don't mean you're the strongest person in the room. I don't mean that you're the natural born leader. I simply mean our faith. Our faith is the victory. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Let's close in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here's where you have to be careful how you read Scripture. Looking there at verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And you read that and you think to yourself, well, overcoming the world, that means victory day by day, doesn't it? That means that everything goes right. That means that, you know, the one who overcomes the world is a great and glorious and famous and faithful preacher, a missionary, a minister, whatever it might be. Overcoming the world, it's victory, victory, victory. No, my friends. Overcoming the world is overcoming the influence that the world has on you. It's overcoming the faithlessness that the world is seeking to inspire in you. John says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He doesn't say that our faith changes the world. This is the world that John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 is under the power of the evil one. Just looking at verse 19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's not saying that faith is that which overcomes the world. He's saying that faith is that which overcomes the influence that the world seeks to have upon us. The world wants us to be under the power of the evil one. The world wants us to be submissive to and like itself. It's our faith that overcomes the world, because in our faithfulness and in our faith, we are not like the world. We are different to the world. The victory is that no matter what happens in our Christian life, we cling to our God. We cling to obedience. The true Christian loses loved ones and remains faithful. The true Christian suffers setbacks and remains faithful. The true Christian goes through hard times and difficulties and remains faithful. And in this faithfulness, they're overcoming the world. We don't see ourselves as champions. We seem to think that all of us have to be Billy Grahams, or, you know, pick a name, John MacArthur's, high-profile ministers preaching to thousands, selling thousands of books. John MacArthur's a good man. Don't get me wrong. I've got nothing against John MacArthur. But the point here is this. We're not called to be what we're not. We're called to be what we are. We're called to be what God makes us. And it's our faith that overcomes the world. Our faith that makes us like Jesus no matter what comes our way, and makes us obedient no matter what comes our way. Christian, we're commanded to be faithful and obedient and thankful. We're commanded to be seeking the Lord in all circumstances. We're commanded to appreciate that God is dealing with us graciously. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. Moses warned the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, when you go into this land and you start to eat the food that you didn't plant, you start to pick the fruit of trees that you didn't tend, he said, what's going to happen is you're going to start to think to yourself, aren't I great? Aren't I great? I conquered this land. I took this food. I got it for myself. And you're going to forget that what you've got because God gave it to you. My friends, every good thing that we have has been given us by God. Every challenge that comes our way through faith is made a good thing. Every difficulty that comes our way through faith becomes for us a good thing. If we respond in faithlessness, if we respond apart from faith, it gets worse. It does us less than good. If we respond faithfully, no matter what the challenge, it's made a good thing. It's made to work together for good for us, for all who love God and are called. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to remember in all of the challenges that come our way and in all that happens, in our daily work, in our everyday relationships, in all that happens, in sickness, in wellness, in joy, in times of trouble, in prosperity and in poverty, in all these things, you are there speaking to us, and that you are using all of these things to conform us into the image and the likeness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our life is not a random occurrence of repetitive events, but that our life is lived, as it were, in your sight and according to your will, and that it is our duty to be thankful, to be faithful, to be gracious, to be obedient, remembering that you are good to us, so much better to us than we have any claim to deserve. Father, may we be worshippers in spirit and truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.